Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 24, and I remembered to look it up. It's page 701 of most of those pew Bibles that are provided there. Some of those might not all have the same page numbers, but Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to just go ahead and start with verse 4, and it says this. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to take his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time." Before we go to prayer, let me just mention we had put out an email about a special call from the president of our denomination, John Stumbo, a call to prayer for all of our churches, for especially this week from September 1 through 7. Because of just all that we're hearing in the news, you know, in the Ukraine and in northern Iraq and in Israel and in Ferguson, Missouri, and just all of the tension and turmoil. And in all of those places, the Alliance, the Christian Missionary Alliance, has workers nearby. And we may not know about all of them because of some of them having to to be careful about what information gets out. But it is a tumultuous time in our world. And so So let me remind you of that call from our denominational leader saying, let's just pray especially for God's people in these difficult parts of the world. And also a reminder that if you're not already on our church prayer chain email list and would like to be, just let us know at the church office and we'll include you in some of those very important emails. So with that in mind, let's bow our heads together and let's go to prayer, shall we? Lord God, on this Labor Day weekend, we thank you for the honor of work. Lord, to be able to work with our hands and our minds and the skills and gifts you've given us and to make a difference in this world. And we thank you for that honor. But we pray also for those, Lord, who are needing employment and are looking, and we pray that you would provide. We thank you, Lord, also for what we've received because of the labor of someone else, how we have benefited from others who've gone before and the work that they've done to make our lives better, and also the work that has been done that we might know the gospel. And we thank you, God, most of all, that you are always at work. You're at work, Lord, in ways that are deeper than we understand, in ways, Lord, that sometimes we don't see, But you are at work. Your word tells us that. And Lord, you're at work even in those difficult places around the world where there's such turmoil and chaos and death and destruction. Lord, we, and again, it's the things that we won't hear on the news, but thank you for your people that you've placed in Iraq and in the Ukraine and in Israel and in Missouri and in other hot spots around the globe. Lord, we just pray for your protection of them, that you would empower them and guide them and show them how, Lord, to bring light to the darkness and to bring love to where there is hatred. Lord, do the work as only you can. God, we want to give you praise today for so many things. We thank you for our Junietta College students and what a blessing they have been to our church in past years, and we trust we have been a blessing to them. And we just thank you for this relationship as it continues this year. Lord, we pray for those officers and those who are filling positions in our church of leadership for this coming year. And we just pray, God, that you would be at work among us, guiding us and leading us in every aspect of the ministry and all these different ministries that are starting up for the fall, the children's ministry and Bible quizzing and all of these things. Lord, be glorified, lead, and help us, Lord, to bring good news to those who don't know a Savior. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness, and we do confess our need because we are sinners. We have failed. We have fallen, and we need your grace once again. But we thank you that an unlimited supply is available at the cross. Lord, we lift up to you the mission field of Brazil and for the churches there, Lord, for the people that need discipling and growing and they need church leaders to be trained. Lord, raise up your church and glorify yourself through your family in Brazil. And we pray the same for Mongolia and Lord, all the mission fields that we support and are connected with. And we continue to pray for Tim Claybaugh and that he will have the funding he needs to continue his ministry in China. Lord, in all of this, we ask that you would fill us and work within each of our hearts and help us to know, God, what you're calling us to and how we can bring glory to your name in our lives, in what's before us as students or in our jobs and our families, whatever you've called us to do. Be glorified and make us like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Hymn number 132. And would you stand with me as we sing about Christ returning? It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. O Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of his glory when Jesus receives his own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen.
While its hosts cry, Hosanna from heaven descending, with glorified saints and the angels attending, with grace on his brow, like a halo of glory, will Jesus receive his own. O Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. O joy, O delight, should we go without dying, no sickness, no sadness, no dreading, no crying, caught up through the clouds with the Lord into glory, when Jesus receives his own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen.
Amen. Anybody looking forward to that day? All right, amen. Have a seat. Because until that comes, you got a sermon to listen to. All right. I found this little bit of silliness the other day. There it is. A friend told me that I was delusional. I almost fell off my unicorn. You get the idea, right? You don't insult somebody when they're on a unicorn because they're difficult enough to ride without that distraction. Right? I hope you understand. All right. seriously, though, a lot of people living a delusion, okay? What's a delusion? It's living in a frame of mind that's not based on reality. It's believing something that just plain isn't true. And if unicorns were the only object of delusions, that would be rather harmless, I would think. However, there are much more weighty things at stake when people believe things that just are not true. There are delusions that can be very dangerous. You know, those who've committed terrible crimes, murders, often there's some sort of delusion that's involved that drove them to commit that crime. Now, let's be honest. Much of the world would look at those of us who believe in the Bible and say that we're delusional for doing so. In fact, Richard Dawkins is a prominent atheist, and he wrote a book entitled The God Delusion. So, we have to start here, folks. Either this is true or it's not. And God either exists or he doesn't. One side or the other is believing something that's not true and shaping an entire worldview around a delusion. Either it's those of us who believe in God or those who do not. And I happen to believe that it is the height of arrogance to believe that our human reasoning or our flawed and far from objective scientific exercises can explain away the Creator. I believe that is a delusion, not that there is a designer of all that we see and that the Creator would reveal himself as he has through Scripture. But we have to decide which we believe. There are delusions which have eternal consequences. You know, last week we began talking a little bit about the end times and being aware of the signs of the times, right? And watching the fig tree, as Jesus spoke of, paying attention to what's happening in our world and how we can be ready for Christ's return. Not by trying to figure out the timing of it all necessarily, but being filled with faith and hope and love. This week, I'd like for us to continue to look at some things that Scripture says about the last days, but this week we'll focus on some warnings, some very important warnings in Scripture that are given to us. You know, when we think about the dangers of the end time, some of the threats that that we think of in regard to the last days, we most often think about those threats that are external to us. You know, the wars, the earthquakes, the persecution, and so forth. Things that come to us from the outside, and we can't control those things. But there are other threats spoken of that I believe are every bit as dangerous, but they're internal threats. Things that come from the inside, and we can have some measure of control over those things. What do I mean by that? Well, today I want us to take a look at four things that are related to this issue of truth versus delusions. Things that Jesus calls us to give attention to, especially in light of his return. And so the outline there in your bulletin, point number one is this, deception. Deception. Okay, people become delusional because they've been deceived. All right, something has caused them to believe something that's not true. So, you know, in contrast, truth sets people free. As Jesus sets up this discourse in Matthew 24. Verse 2, he says this, you know, do you see all these things? As he's pointing to the temple and everything. He says, I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. When he says, I tell you the truth, many times in the Gospels, in Jesus' words, he begins that way. I tell you the truth, or the King James Version, it's verily, verily, I say unto you, right? And in the original, in the Aramaic or the Hebrew that Jesus spoke, it's amen, amen. That's how we end our prayers, right? And it simply means, so be it. It is so. It's an affirmation that this is true. And so Jesus begins his discourses by saying, amen, amen. This is true. Jesus is very concerned about the truth. And that in itself is a challenge to our world that really doesn't seem to be so concerned about the truth, but rather what feels right, what seems to work, what will produce results. But that approach leaves us very vulnerable to deception. Never forget, people, that Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. And so, in contradiction to that, Jesus is so concerned about the truth, and he warns us a lot about deception. Look at verses 4 and 5 of Matthew 24. As he says, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. All right, he said, that's just part of the picture. It's going to happen. And verses 23 and 24, he says, at that time, if anyone says, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs, false prophets will appear, perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Well, he's saying this is such a strong deception that it's like that close to deceiving even God's people. That's something to be aware of. Verse 26. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, don't go out, or here he is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. So the warnings are clear, folks, that there will be a lot of deception in the last days, and we've seen it throughout history, but it's going to be intensified. It's going to be a real threat. And lest you think this won't be a real issue, you know, I just found online a news bit from Dallas, Texas, where a man of Puerto Rican descent, his name was Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda, he made a claim that he is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the crazy thing is that thousands of people believed him. He claimed at one point to have had 2 million followers in 30 countries, and in our nation, a significant following, especially in Florida and Texas. He was at one time a drug addict, and he said that Christ met him and entered into his being. But then he started also saying some things that kind of didn't fit. He started saying that he was also the Antichrist, and that the Antichrist wasn't a bad thing, because the Antichrist isn't of the devil, and he had 666 embroidered on his clothing, but said that that's a good thing. He continued to have gambling issues and womanizing issues, but hey, don't argue with him, he's the Son of God. So he says. Well, Mr. Miranda happened to die of cirrhosis of the liver just over a year ago, but some of his followers ardently claim that he really didn't die, that he is immortal. And you read this and you think, how do people come to believe this stuff? I mean, how can they come to follow such an obvious fraud? They would have to be so delusional. Well, folks, whenever things get that crazy, it tells me that there's something spiritual going on. You know, it just doesn't make sense. And when things just don't make sense, it means there's something deeper, something spiritual going on. The father of lies has been at work. Again, folks, Jesus said this would happen. You know, this Jose Miranda is just one of a long line of imposters that Jesus warned us about. Deceivers that we would need to be wary of. Now, before you judge this guy's followers as complete fools, let me ask you this. You know, Jesus warned that these deceivers would come with miracles. He didn't say that they would be, you know, smoke and mirrors, fake miracles, but real miracles. Let me ask you this. What would you think if someone performed an obvious miracle for you, undeniably? I mean, I've seen God do some pretty amazing things, but they've, for the most part, been pretty quiet things, not a lot of people present, sometimes no one else present. A few remarkable healings, but much of it having to do with God changing people's hearts, which is a great miracle, no doubt, but it's a little easier for people to explain away. But what if someone had the power to do miracles at will for all to see? And what if they did a miracle for you? What if you were especially in need of physical healing or a financial need or had some huge issue that this person just snapped their fingers and something very real and very supernatural happened to meet your need? Would you be likely to listen to what that person had to say? And if they kept the miracles coming, would you be tempted to overlook some things that they said that maybe weren't quite right? That's how it happens, you know? People aren't deceived necessarily because they're stupid. Sometimes they are, but sometimes it's because the deception is powerful. Look at what the Apostle Paul warns about the Antichrist that is to come in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Starting with verse 9, it says, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness." That's a scary thought, isn't it? God himself sending a powerful delusion so that people will believe a lie? Why would God do such a thing? But it says there already in that context that these are people that refused to love the truth and delighted in wickedness. These are people that are already living a lie. They've already rejected the truth. And God just lets them go deeper into the lies that they want to be deluded by. And he's showing them the ultimate conclusion of their path, the ultimate destination of such a path. So the moral of the story, folks, is this. Love the truth. Love the truth. Does it benefit you? Isn't the important question. Does it feel good? Does it work? Are not the most relevant questions. Is it true? In other words, is it in line with the character of God as revealed in Scripture? And the person of Jesus Christ, that is the most important question. Do not be deceived, people. Do not give in to the delusion. Another issue we find in Jesus' words about the end times related to this delusion, related to this falling from the truth, is this, point number two, a loss of love, right? A loss of love. The Bible tells us that God is love, right? He is the source of love. And if we need to grow in love, we need to get closer to God. And if we're letting God do his work in us, then we will be loving. We will grow in love. His love will flow through us. That's how it works. But we also know that life in a godless world can make that really difficult. You know, life has a way of draining the love right out of us, okay? Some of us have probably experienced that on the way to church this morning, I'm guessing. When society, though, around us gets more and more dark and loveless and selfish and even violent, the natural tendency is to let those forces make us a little bit more the same way, to drain a little bit of the love out of us. We see it in the cultures that we hear about on the news, where treachery and violence and awful things are lifted up as virtues. And we ask, how does that even happen? Look at what Jesus warns of in our text there, in verses 9 through 13. You'll be handed over to be persecuted, put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith, betray, and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear, deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Jesus made it clear that the love of most people will grow cold. And notice, too, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. Brother will betray brother to death, a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents, have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. People, there is no shortage of hatred around us. Racial tension, hatred between the genders, different political persuasions, and people find all kinds of reasons to let hatred flow. I mean, it's making even those who are normally very loving people grow cold. And when that happens, Satan grins. But Jesus didn't tell us this because it is a hopeless inevitability. No, we do not have to give in to this force. This is a force that will be at work, but we do not have to be overcome by it. The author of love is within us and able to make us overcome, to endure to the end in love. You may know by now one of my favorite verses is Romans 12:21. It says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but rather overcome evil with good." We can do that as it applies to this. We don't let hatred drain the love from our hearts. No, we let the limitless supply of love, God Himself, flow first into us and then through us, spreading love like water in the desert. How? Well, I like what 1 Peter has to say in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. And above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." So as Peter thinks about the fact that the end of all things is near, how important it is to love each other deeply, and we can do that. Those who believe that destruction and killing of innocent people is God's will rather than loving people, there's some serious delusion going on there. But we can all fall prey to the delusion that something we want, or something we want to be a certain way, justifies treating someone else poorly rather than loving them. Again, Jesus warned that most would let love drain from their hearts in the last days. Let's not let that happen to us, all right? Above all, again, Peter's words, love each other deeply. You know, sometimes it's not a matter of being deceived about truth. Sometimes it's just a matter of number three here in your outline, forgetting. Forgetting. You know, it really bothers me that I can't remember things. It bothers me that unless it's on my calendar or a post-it note, I'm not going to remember it. My forgetfulness bothers this pretty lady in the front row probably even more. My wife, Nancy, that's it, yeah. Seriously, you know, it's one thing to forget to pick up eggs at the store on the way home from work, but it's another to forget things that have eternal consequences. Look at what Peter says of those who scoff about the idea of Christ returning and scoff at the idea of an apocalypse. He says, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by those waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He says, again in verse 5, they deliberately forget. You know, how does that work? Well, we usually try in vain to not forget. Why would anybody deliberately forget? Well, we all have things that we just don't want to think about. Things that are unpleasant, so we put them out of our minds. We deliberately forget. And that's what some people do with thoughts of judgment day, of the Lord's return, of end times. But forgetting that is not a good idea. It is coming, whether we put it out of our minds or not. And again, verse 8, don't forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. I don't know about you, but I've had days like that, right? It seemed like 1,000 years. But the end is coming, and forgetting is the worst thing that you can do. Instead, remember what God says about it. Be ready. This is really the same thing Jesus says in a story at the end of Matthew 24, after the text that I read for you earlier. In verses 45 and on, it says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked, says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, the wicked servant here put out of his mind that the master was coming back. And he forgot what he was supposed to be doing, and that he was supposed to be a good steward of the master's household. Instead, he did evil. He forgot everything important. And in a way, he lived the delusion that the master really wasn't going to come back. But he did come back, and he is coming back for us. Don't let yourself forget. Don't get so wrapped up in this world that you forget there's more. Don't believe the delusion that this world is all there is and that it won't change, that there won't be a judgment day. Do not be deluded. Do not forget. We will have to give an account to the Master. Another thing, finally, that we're warned about when it comes to truth, another way that we can be guilty of rejecting the truth is this, number 4, just giving up. Giving up. You know, any of you who have done distance running, as I used to, will know what it's like to want to give up. I remember being in cross country in the middle of an 8-mile run practice on Saturday morning, thinking to myself, why in the world did I sign up for this, you know? What was I thinking? I mean, what am I, stupid? But then I kept putting one foot in front of the other, and in the end, I felt a sense of accomplishment. Don't give up. What does that mean to us in regard to life in this world and Christ's warnings about the end times? Well, besides the ultimate giving up in suicide that some opt for, there are many other ways that people can give up. They stop caring. Stop walking in the light. Stop believing the truth. Stop trusting God and what He has said. They stop believing His promises. Folks, I don't judge anyone for being tempted to give up. Life is hard at times. And really living the Christian life is even harder. But again, 2 separate verses from Matthew's gospel, the words of Jesus. Again, we've mentioned these, but he says, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And again, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Again, both in context of the previous point about hatred and love growing cold, but as a result of the world becoming like this, many people will just want to give up. You know, it'll just become so hard. They just want to give it up. But we can endure to the end. We can stand firm. When things get dark, we can be deluded into thinking that what we do doesn't matter anymore, and so we just give up. You know, there's a powerful scene in a movie about the Vietnam War, and this movie's called Casualties of War. And I haven't seen the movie, can't vouch for it, but I've seen a quote in this clip. And the soldiers, I won't show the clip because of the language, but the soldiers in this movie are experiencing the horrors of war. They're watching their friends die. They start doing some pretty horrible things themselves. And at one point, the character played by Michael J. Fox says basically this. He says, you know, we've all been thinking that because we could die at any moment, that it just doesn't matter what we do. So we do anything we feel like doing, thinking it doesn't matter. But maybe we've got it turned around. Maybe it's just the opposite. Maybe because we could die at any moment, it matters more what we do. Yeah, maybe it matters more. You know what? He's right. It does matter. Don't believe the lie that it doesn't. And if we must endure difficult days ahead, I say to you what Paul says to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:5. Let me just read it there. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Don't give up. Persevere in doing right, in loving to the end. Endure. You know, it all boils down to this, people. Again, love the truth. Love the truth. And I warn you, as Jesus did, there will be powerful delusions out there, things that are not true, but most of the world will believe them. And the media will reinforce lies, and they will be lies that you'll really, really want to believe. Delusions powerful enough to deceive even the elect, if that were possible, again, Jesus told us. Lies so strong that God's children will very nearly fall for them. And you know, I've done a fair amount of reading about the days of Nazi Germany, and I'm always amazed at the power of Hitler's propaganda. He controlled the media, and he got most of the nation to believe the most outrageous things. I can't believe that most of the nation was deluded by this madman. And I believe that's a reality that is destined to be repeated, I'm afraid. Again, Paul spoke of those who perished because they refused to love the truth. Love the truth, people. It may be that the problem for good church folks like us is not that we don't know the truth, but do we really love it? In fact, I wonder sometimes if God's people aren't tempted to resent the truth, because lies can look so appealing and the truth gets in the way of us enjoying a little delusion once in a while. Love the truth. The longest chapter in all the scripture is Psalm 119, which is 176 verses, and most of it is about how much the writer loves God's truth, his laws, his precepts, his commands, how precious God's truth is. Do you love God's truth? Or are you clinging to lies? Lies that cause you to be less than loving, to forget what you're here for, or tempt you to give up on really living for God. This may be the case, and you're not even aware of it. May God set us all free from the lies, the delusions, and may He enable us to live in the light and the love of His truth. Jesus sent His Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. He said that in the upper room before the cross. He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you into all truth. So today, let's ask Him to do just that, shall we? Would you bow your heads with me? Let's go to prayer. God, we thank You that You are a God of truth. And Lord, that You have given us truth in Your word, and Your Holy Spirit is sent to guide us into truth. Lord, we need that right now in a world that I believe is more and more falling into a delusion. There's more and more falsehood and lies that are being spread, and this love is growing cold, as You prophesied, Jesus. And so, God, help us to be people of truth, not just a cold orthodoxy that has no heart in it, but Lord, a truth that that clings to the truth, not only with our heads, but our hearts, and loves people too. Lord, forgive us for the way that we can have fallen for lies and delusion and deception. And Lord, to whatever extent any of us here today may have done that, Lord, speak to us, convict us, show us the truth. And when that great delusion comes, Lord God, help us to rise above it and to not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Open our eyes, open our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our closing hymn is a prayer, really. Asking God to open our eyes that we can see. And so, as we do so, as always, the altar rail is open to meet with God and have somebody pray with you if you like. But let's stand, shall we? And sing together.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mind that I may read more of thy love in word and deed. What shall I fear while yet thou dost lead? Only for light from thee I plead. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my mind, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my way that I may bring trophies of grace to Christ my King. Echoed in love, thy word shall outring, sweet as the note that angels sing. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my way, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Amen. May the Lord bless you, and may He answer that prayer and bring illumination to your world so that you can see the truth and live by it for His glory. God bless you.